So tonight we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 10, text number 11. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tesham
Eva.
Anukampa Artam Aham Ajnana Jam Tama Nashayami Atma Bhava Sta Jnana Dipena Basvata Tesham Mevanukam Partam
Tesham Mevanukam Partam
Ahamma Jnana Jantamaha Nashayami Atma Bhavasto Jnana Dipena Basvata Tesham Mevanukam Partam
Tesham Mevanukam Partam
Ahamma Jnana Chantamaha
Ahamma Jnana Chantamaha
Nashayami Atma Bhavasto
Nashayami Atma Bhavasto
Jnana Dipena Bhasvata
Jnana Dipena Bhasvata
Tesham Mevanukam Partam
Tesham Mevanukam Partam
Ahamma Jnana Jantamaha Nashayami Atma Bhavasto
Nashayami Atma Bhavasto
Jnana Dipena Bhasvata
Jnana Dipena Bhasvata
Tesham
For them
Eva
Certainly.
Anukampa.
Anukampa.
Artam.
To show special favor.
Aham.
I.
Ajnanajam.
Due to ignorance.
Tamaha.
Darkness.
Nashayami.
Dispel.
Atma Bhava
within their hearts.
Sta
situated.
Jnana
of knowledge.
Dipena
with the lamp.
Bhasvata
glowing. To show them special mercy. I, dwelling in their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. When Lord Chaitanya was in Benares promulgating the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari, thousands of people were following him. Prakashananda Sarasvati, a very influential and learned scholar in Benares at that time, derided Lord Chaitanya for being a sentimentalist. Sometimes Mayavadi philosophers criticize the devotees because they think that most of the devotees are in the darkness of ignorance and are philosophically naive sentimentalists. Actually, that is not a fact. there are very, very learned scholars who have put forward the philosophy of devotion. But even if a devotee does not take advantage of their literatures or of his spiritual master, if he is sincere in his devotional service, he is helped by Krishna himself within his heart. So the sincere devotee engaged in Krishna consciousness cannot be without knowledge. The only qualification is that one carry out devotional service in full Krishna consciousness. The Mayavadi philosophers think that without discriminating, one cannot have pure knowledge. For them, this answer is given by the Supreme Lord. Those who are engaged in pure devotional service, even though they be without sufficient education and even without sufficient knowledge of the Vedic principles, are still helped by the Supreme God as stated in this verse. The Lord tells Arjuna that basically there is no possibility of understanding the Supreme Truth, the Absolute Truth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, simply by speculating. For the Supreme Truth is so great that it is not possible to understand him or to achieve him simply by making a mental effort. Man can go on speculating for several millions of years, and if he is not devoted, he's not a lover of the Supreme Truth, he will never understand Krishna or the Supreme Truth. Only by devotional service is the Supreme Truth Krishna pleased, and by his inconceivable energy he can reveal himself to the heart of the pure devotee. The pure devotee always has Krishna within his heart, and with the presence of Krishna, who is just like the sun, the darkness of ignorance is at once dissipated. This is the special mercy rendered to the pure devotee by Krishna. Due to the contamination of material association, through many, many millions of births, one's heart is always covered with the dust of materialism. But when one engages in devotional service and constantly chants Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna,
Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, the dust quickly clears, and one is elevated to the platform of pure knowledge. The ultimate goal, Vishnu, can be attained only by this chant and by devotional service, and not by mental speculation or argument. The pure devotee does not have to worry about the material necessities of life. He need not be anxious, because when he removes the darkness from his heart, everything is provided automatically by the Supreme Lord, who is pleased by the loving devotional service of the devotee. This is the essence of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. By studying Bhagavad Gita, one can become a soul completely submitted to the Supreme Lord and engage himself in pure devotional service. As the Lord takes charge, one becomes completely free from all kinds of materialistic endeavors. Om Jnana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama. There is no book like this Bhagavad Gita. This is the topmost wisdom. Krishna confirms this point. He says, Raja Vidya Rajaguyam Pavitram Idamuttamam. He says, this knowledge is the king of education. It's the most secret of all secrets. It's the purest knowledge because it gives direct perception of the self by realization. It's the perfection of religion. It's everlasting and is joyfully performed. So, by entering into a sincere study of this greatest of all books, the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, then one is actually blessed with direct experience of God. Prachakshavagamam, Krishna says. That means direct experience. Just like in evidence, we have what is called pratyaksha evidence in Sanskrit language. That means you directly perceive something. I can say the floor is wood. I directly perceive that. It's called pratyaksha evidence. So it is also said, prakshavagamam, that one has direct perception of God, you see. In the beginning, the neophyte devotee hears about the Lord from the spiritual master, from the scriptures, from the Vaishnavas. And the neophyte devotee then undergoes the purificatory process of Krishna bhakti. But by that process, he actually comes to the point where he will directly perceive God face to face, eye to eye. He will perceive God within his heart and within everything, wherever he goes. He'll be able to walk down the street here in Cologne and see that Krishna is within the street and the street is within Krishna. So this, of course, is a very high level of perception. But if you take to this process and you stick to it faithfully, then you will actually come to that point where you can see Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna, in all times, all places, and all circumstances. This is called Krishna consciousness on a high perfectional state, you see. Pure love of God. So these are not imaginary stories. This is something that is available to you. In fact, Prabhupada directly ordered me. It's a direct personal instruction from His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada to me, Sankarshan Das. He said, now you just qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. He wrote me in a letter. He ordered me to qualify myself to see Krishna face to face. So I know for a fact that I was not some extraordinary disciple. I was just a rank and file member of the movement, you know, one of thousands. So anything he told me, it wasn't some special thing only for me. I know that. So that is a general instruction that applies to every single devotee in our movement. Prabhupada wants us to become pure devotees so that we can see Krishna face to face. Each and every one of us is meant to have an intimate, loving, personal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as we studied in this verse, Krishna is saying to show them special mercy. I, dwelling in their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. So that Supreme Person, from whom all the universes are emanating, from whom all living entities have originated, that original Supreme Person is seated right there in your heart, right now, at this minute. And He has a desire. He wants to illuminate your heart with a shining lamp of knowledge, you see. He wants to do that right now. He wants to dispel all the darkness, but you have to be willing to agree. You have to be willing to cooperate with Krishna's program, you see. You have to agree. He's not going to force you. He's not going to, you know, put handcuffs on you and throw you in the paddy wagon and drive you off to the city jail or whatever they call it here in Germany. You see? He's not going to force you. He wants you to come voluntarily. He wants to make it so attractive that you can't resist. You see? He wants to make his advertising program, you know, so appealing that everybody will come forward and voluntarily buy the product, you see. So, what is that price we have to pay to buy this product? And that price is called faith. If you're willing to put your faith in the words of Krishna, and if you're willing to put your faith in the words of the spiritual master, the Shveshvatara Upanishad gives you this guarantee. Yashya deve parabhaktir tata deve tata guru tasyaite katitarhyata prakashamte mahatmanaha. And to those souls who put very strong faith in the words of Krishna and in the words of the spiritual master, all the imports of the Vedic knowledge are automatically revealed. Many of us ask Prabhupada many detailed questions. I did sometimes, other godbrothers. I've seen how Prabhupada would answer us. He told me, he said, if you just engage yourself 24 hours a day with full sincerity of attitude in the service of the Lord, he told me Krishna will personally come to you and answer all of your questions. You see? He told another God brother a similar thing. If you just chant Hare Krishna, you know, sincerely, then Krishna will answer all of your questions. Every detailed question will be answered by Krishna. So this confirms but the verse of the Shreshvatara Upanishad, that if you have unflinching faith in Krishna and Guru, then all of the imports of the Vedic knowledge will be revealed to you. So this is not something academic. Actually, you have all that. You have access to that knowledge right now. Each one of us has access to that database. You see, we have the access, but we forgot the password. You see, we forgot the password. So now Lord Chaitanya has come to give us the password. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we can access this personality of Godhead. We can access the full understanding of the Vedic wisdom. Not for some academic purpose, but so that we can apply the Vedic wisdom. It is not simply to be some recreation for armchair speculators, you know, to sit around smoking their pipes and, you know, spouting off philosophy. You see? This is the pleasure pastime of the Mayavadis, that I will show that I can talk Vedic philosophy better than you can. It's just like another form of you know, one-upmanship. In the material world, you know, they try to become one-up now in the field of athletics, you know, the Olympics and, you know, football, baseball, whatever they play in Europe here, I don't remember. You know, competitive sports. And, you know, so there's among philosophers, there's the same thing. Scientists do the same thing, you see. Each scientist will try to establish himself as the leading scientist by defeating all the other, you know, current scientific theories in his field. He will try to defeat them and establish some new theory to make himself the lead scientist. This is not really love of knowledge, it's love of position, actually. They're just trying to jockey for position, for name, fame, and profit, actually. Actually, I have personal experience. I went many years ago when I was a young brahmachari monk in my bright saffron and shaved head. I attended one gathering of scientists at the University of Florida. Actually, it was a gathering of science students, about 3,000 or 4,000 of them, gathered into this huge meeting area. And one scientist came in who was putting forward the theory of black holes in outer space. Now, this is not to credit or discredit his theory. I know there are black holes, certainly within space, within the heads of the scientists, but I don't know about way out there, but at least in the scientists, I'm sure there are black holes in their brains. But anyway, he put forward his theory was that there are black holes in outer space. And there's a negative, you know, you go into that black hole and you emerge into nothingness, basically. Something gets sucked in that black hole, just goes, it's gone. It's nowhere. It vanishes into the black hole. Like a whirlpool in outer space. It sucks everything into it and becomes nothing once it enters into it. That was the idea. So I asked him. After he gave his presentation with all kinds of, you know, three-dimensional displays on the screen, the students were just like in a state of awe. And it's like, you know, they're all just in awe of this great scientist who is enlightening them about the black holes in outer space. So I raised my hand, finally, in the middle of all the other questions. And I said, is this a theory or is this a fact? So he said, I think it's a fact. Note the word, I think. So a few more questions came in. And then I got my hand up. I got recognized again. So I told him this. I said, and then asked him. I said, we have seen in the history of modern science, you see, that one theory has come into vogue for some time. It's come into acceptance for some time. You see. And then in due course of time, it is replaced by another theory. So how do we know that your theory will not be replaced by another theory? Now note that he had just said it was a fact and not a theory, and it was a loaded question. You know, I said, how do I know your theory? And he bought into it. He actually bought into my calling it a theory instead of a fact. because he accepted my question. And then he said, well, I hope it is. I hope my theory is defeated, because then we will be making progress. So just see, he's claiming that he's presenting fact. And then he's admitting, when it is shown to be false, that will be the progress of science. And he's flying all over the world, thousands of people are coming to hear the facts, the scientific facts. And he's actually admitting that when it's shown to be false, that will be the progress of science. So, I tried to show that he was false, but no one picked up on it. I tried, that evening I sincerely tried to push forward modern science for all the assembled people, but they just didn't get the message. They were too dull, you see. So this Krishna consciousness movement is actually the real progress of science, you see. We are pushing for the actual scientific knowledge of this universe, the actual scientific knowledge of the self. Sometimes people think, well, you know, if I become Krishna conscious, then, you know, I can't function in this world. Somebody wrote me, they said, how much do you teach your people to distance themselves from the earth? That was the question somebody just wrote. And just today, got an email that I get so many emails because I have this course with thousands of people taking it all over, you know, in over 100 countries around the world. If you're interested, just go to backtohome.com. Backtohome.com, and you can check it out. It's free. And it's enlivening, it's enlightening. So anyway, one of the enrollees said, you know, how much do you teach your members to distance themselves from the earth? And I explained to him that actually we remove all the distance between the living being and the earth, because we teach our members to see the divinity within everything and serve the divinity within everything. You see, nobody else really is connected on any level. They're not connected with themselves, they're not connected with their spouse, they're not connected with their friends, they're not connected with their dog. Nobody is connected. We have a world where nobody is connected with anything. People are floating around in a state of confusion because they're not connected with anything. That's a fact. Just look at their faces. We had to go down the street to buy a pair of scissors for Radha Damodar, and just looking at the faces, wow. People are so disconnected from reality. They're not connected to them. I mean, they're just disconnected from everything. Spiritually, materially, psychologically, physically, on every possible level, people are in a state of great disconnection, you see. So actually, through this process of Krishna consciousness, you connect with yourself, you connect with your spouse, you connect with your friends, you connect with your dog, your cat, your parakeet, your country, your neighbors. You can connect with everything. Why? Because you're connecting with Krishna, which is the source of everything. You see? When all the lights in this temple are connected with the powerhouse, the whole temple becomes illuminated. So when you connect with a powerhouse that's manifesting all energies on all levels, subtle energies, gross energies, spiritual energies, when you're connected with that Supreme Person, then you're connected with everything. So people have this idea, you know, that spiritual life means you just go kind of floating off in a cloud, you know, playing a harp on some cloud somewhere. No. A transcendentalist, a truly on the highest level. Now, for a Mayavadi transcendentalist in impersonal Brahman, they are sort of floating off there. But for a Vaishnava, one comes to the highest level of transcendental understanding, that person is firmly rooted on all levels. He's firmly rooted. And he can attract everyone and connect with everyone. He knows how to connect with anybody and everybody. Just see how Prabhupada connected with everyone. He knew how to connect with everybody. One time, a member of the state legislature, in the House of Representatives there in Michigan. You know, a big position in the state. One of the state legislators came and to meet Prabhupada there at the Fisher Mansion. And he happened to be of a Negro body, you see. So we all know that Krishna is black, right? And originally he's a blackish form. So Prabhupada told this legislator, he said, "Yes, our Krishna is from your community." You know, there's a whole thing, that the black people, there's a certain pride, we're a community, the black pride is a very strong element. So Prabhupada understood, and he just said, "Yes, our Krishna is from your community. We're worshipping a black god." You see, Prabhupada was making that point. And of course the man was totally charmed, "Oh, wow, if you're worshipping a black god." So this is just an example how the pure devotee, he knows the art of how to connect with everyone. You see? He's not aloof. He is transcendental, but at the same time, he's fully connected. He can connect with everybody. He can just get in there and soul to soul, he can connect with everyone. And does he use that connection to exploit? No, he uses that connection to serve that person, to help that person to get out of illusion, to help that person get out of suffering, to help that person realize their eternal, blissful, knowledgeable nature. You see, this is the compassion. The pure devotee is the manifestation of the mercy of Krishna. In fact, another question came in today. It said, "What was it like to be with Prabhupada?" I thought that was a very wonderful question, because I got to meditate on what it was like to be with Prabhupada. You see? And I answered him that being with Prabhupada was an inconceivable ocean of mercy, actually. And being in his presence connected you, it actually transported you to the spiritual world. That was what it was like to be with Prabhupada. So, even though Prabhupada was fully connected here on this level, he was seeing this world also as a spiritual world, you see. It's not that Prabhupada wasn't walking around Germany. He came here several times. But when he was in Germany, he was seeing it. He was seeing Krishna within everything. Krishna within Germany and Germany within Krishna. He was in the spiritual world when he was walking down whatever street or whatever park here in Germany. So the pure devotee is the full manifestation of the mercy of Krishna, and if we connect with that pure devotee, and we have his books here, so we can all make that connection, even though physically Prabhupada is not here, but he's fully manifest in his books, he's manifest in the form of this movement, he's manifest in the form of those who are strictly following his teachings. You see, we can connect with Prabhupada through them also. Whether it's a guru, whether it's a temple president, someone cleaning the toilet, anyone who is sincerely following Srila Prabhupada, his potency is actually manifesting through them to the degree of their surrender unto him. So it's not that Prabhupada is dead and gone. He has remained in the form of his movement, his books, and his followers, both disciples and grand disciples also. Prabhupada is manifest through, in many, many ways, to bless the people of this world who are suffering right now in bodily consciousness. I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm German. I'm American. You see? This is an illusion. Do you think you're a woman? Forget it. You're crazy if you think you're a woman. You see? You're crazy if you think you're a man. You're absolutely insane if you think you're a man. You see? You're the Atma, the eternal spiritual being. This body is just a garment you're wearing right now. You see? And see, today you have on this gray sweatshirt or sweater. Tomorrow you'll be putting on a green one. So you're wearing a woman's body now, you may wear it next lifetime a man's body, or previous lifetime, hopefully no more lifetimes here. So we've been changing bodies back and forth, you know, male body, female. We have nothing to do with this male-female body. Nothing. Nothing at all. It's like one day you drive a Ford, the next day you drive a Chevy, you know. What's the difference? A Mercedes or whatever. You know, Rolls Royce. Yugo, whatever. You know, different kind of cars we may drive. But the driver remains the same. That's you. So this is called Brahman realization. I'm not the body. That's the first step. The first step is you have to be Brahman realized. You have to know I am. You have to know conclusively, certainly, without any doubt, that I am not this body. That's the first step in self-realization. If you don't know that, then you're stuck. You're not going anywhere. I don't care what you do. You're not going to advance. You won't. The first thing is you have to be absolutely convinced. There's a nice story given by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur in this connection. In India, you know, the wedding's a very big thing. I mean, the whole village comes for the wedding. I mean, it is big, big, big time. So, generally, they all marry one boy and girl from different villages. So, actually, in those days, they wouldn't even see each other until the wedding. That was the way it was done. It was totally arranged, you know, by the parents. They wouldn't even see each other. They would finally get to see each other for the first time at the wedding ceremony. There was no yes or no. It was like, okay. That was the old system. And there was no divorce. It's amazing, you know. And now we think, yeah, now we're allowed to play the field, you know, and date. And, you know, date, and pick them what we want, but then we get divorced after a couple of years. So this idea that the modern system is better than the old Vedic system is proven to be false by the divorce rate. And, you know, it's really proven to be false. In the old days, when the weddings were arranged, people, they lived peacefully and happily because they didn't get married on the basis of sex attraction, which, you know, comes and it goes. You know, today I'm attracted to you, and, you know, tomorrow I'm attracted to someone else. That's the nature of lust, you see. Today I'm attracted to this one, and tomorrow I'm attracted to that one, and the next day I'm attracted to that one. So if we get married on the basis of sex attraction, then we're not, you know, that attraction will not last. Even when you buy a new car, it's so... You get a new car, you get in, wow, it's so attractive, it feels good, it smells good, it looks good, it handles good. But after a few years, an old car, you know, don't even like to get in it anymore. So the same thing happens with sex attraction. So if we get married on the basis of sex attraction, then what happens is, if we wear out on it, then we want to find a new model. You know, we don't like the year 2000 model, now we want a 2006 model. So the old system of getting married based on the arrangement of higher authorities and just taking it as a duty and being happy in whatever was arranged, it worked very well, actually, but people just can't understand it now. They think it's absolutely insane. But it worked so well. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. It worked so well, the old Vedic system. So anyway... Not that we can artificially introduce it now, but at least we should understand philosophically the principle. Even in ISKCON, we can't really fully introduce that. Although I have one disciple who was married on that basis by his parents. There are still places in India where that system's going on. My disciple Abhay Charan Das, he was married like that. He was here happily working a job at IBM in the U.S., not here, but no, in the U.S. And then his parents said, okay, we got your wife all picked out. Come on home for the ceremony. So he happily went. And he happily came back with his bride. And now they're happily married. And they have a wonderful son who's becoming a very nice devotee. So anyway, the system is actually still going on in Indian families today. Arranged marriages. But anyway... We kind of got off on a sidetrack here. This was a story of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, that the villagers from one village, they are traveling now to go to the other village to attend the big event, the wedding. And it just happens to be a huge body of water that they have to cross to get from, you know, this point on the trail to continue on to the village. And they arrive late at night, the sun has set, and what to do? The boatmen don't work at night. You know, they sleep on their boat. So they get to the dock, you know, the boat, the boatmen, you know, dock the boat. The boatmen are asleep. So they wake the boatmen up, because actually the wedding is the next morning. They were late. They somehow got delayed. So they have to get there. Absolutely have to get there, or they'll miss the wedding. Which is unthinkable, miss the wedding. So they wake up the boatmen, they explain the emergency, the boatmen agree. So the people all get in the boat, and the boatmen start rowing. The whole night they're rowing, you see. And they know that if they row all night, they'll be able to make it in time for the wedding. So as the sun comes peeping up on the eastern horizon in the early morning, the villagers wake up and they look, and they see that the boat is still sitting at the dock. It didn't go anywhere. And they say, boatman, what are you doing? We haven't gone anywhere. And the boatman go, oh my God, we didn't pull in the anchor. So the point of the story is, there is an anchor that you have to pull in. If you want to make advancement in spiritual life, you have to pull in the anchor of I am this body. You cannot think that you're a man. You cannot think that you're a woman. If you do so, you will not go anywhere. I don't care how much you chant, how much you bow down, how much prasadam you take. If you keep rooted in this concept that I'm a man or I'm a woman, you hold on to it tightly, you're just holding yourself. You can row all night long, but you're not going anywhere. You see? You have to give up this conception that you're a male or a female. You have to give it up. Otherwise, sorry, you're not going anywhere. So, this process of Krishna consciousness will indeed liberate us if we follow the actual system that is given very carefully and precisely by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, who is absolutely the most powerful, influential spiritual master that this world has seen. What he has done, no one has been able to do in history, to spread pure Krishna bhakti all over the world in 11 years, is unthinkable in the Kali Yuga. But Prabhupada did it because he was specially empowered by Lord Sri Krishna. So if we take advantage of Prabhupada's lotus feet, if we take advantage of this mercy of Srila Prabhupada, then the result will be that our lives will be supremely successful. We will not have to take birth again in this material world, because we will in fact go back to home, back to God at the time of death. So we thank you very much for your kind attention. And now we can ask if any of you have some questions. Yeah.
Yet, we analytically understand that we are not this body, but how the realization will come.
How do you realize you're not your body?
Yes.
Yeah. This is a very good question. No, there is knowing that you're not your body, that is called jnana. And there's realizing that you're not your body, that is called vijnana. So how does one go from the point of jnana to vijnana? This is a very important question she's asked. Do you understand the answer? It's a very important answer. How does one go from theoretical knowledge that I'm not this body to practically realizing I'm not this body? That is called the process of devotional service. You see, the jnanis, the speculators, they can you know, discuss and accept its principle, I'm not the body, on the level of jnana. But the devotees, you see, the bhaktas, they realize it. So if you act on the platform of not being this body, which means that you follow the instructions of Krishna as they are coming down through the disciplic succession, if you actually put yourself under the direction of a bona fide spiritual master and follow his instructions as a surrendered disciple, Shishi Gornitai Ki Jai, Shishi Radhadamadar Ki Jai, by engaging yourself practically in the activities of devotional service, that will bring you the realization. And the key is you have to actually engage in devotional service with love, bhaktya, with bhakti. That will actually bring the desired realization. We have 9 different activities. It's called Nava Vidha Bhakti. Hearing, chanting, remembering, offering prayers, worshipping, serving the lotus feet, etc. If you will take up these activities with full sincerity of attitude, then you will actually awaken your dormant enlightened consciousness which is there within you, which is beyond your material body. Hare Krishna. Thank you for coming. Oh, coming back. Oh, very good. Very good. We like to see no one ever leaving. Everyone just coming more and more. Thank you very much. So, that's the answer. You can hear in the class that you're not your body, and you can accept it theoretically. And then when you actually apply the methodologies of bhakti, they are described in detail in the Nectar Devotion. If you apply these methodologies of bhakti, beginning with accepting a guru, surrendering to your spiritual master, that's emphasized by Rupa Goswami. By engaging yourself as a surrendered disciple of your spiritual master, that will quickly elevate you to the transcendental platform in your realizations. So, that's the answer. So, are you realizing that to some extent, or is it only theoretical?
Maybe.
Hmm?
I think maybe it is in connection.
You're getting some realization that you're not your body. Or is it only?
Many times think about that, and I have fear, and that's why I ask this question, because I think I have no realization.
No realization. Well, another key is by associating with persons who are more advanced in that realization than you are, just by their association and by serving them, you will also get that realization. We see that in the society of devotees, some devotees are more advanced. You see? So, if a devotee is more advanced, we can be envious of his more advanced or her more advanced qualities and try to minimize. Well, you know, he's just a show bottle, you know. We can minimize, that's called envy. But instead of envying the qualities of those who are more advanced and more realized than ourselves, the key, one of what I call the insider secrets on the path of bhakti. What you do is you worship those qualities of those persons. Instead of being envious of those persons who are more advanced and more realized than yourself, worship them within your heart. Think, meditate on how wonderful that devotee is, you see. Think that way. The mind wants to minimize, you know, the mind wants to be the center, so the mind will say, well, you know, he eats too much, or, you know, his sikha is crooked, you know. You know what I mean? You can start to look for little faults, you know. When he shaved, there was one hair that he missed on his cheek. You know, he's really not, you know. And this way you can find fault with anyone, you know. Prabhupada said that you can even find fault with me if you want to be a fault finder. So, instead of finding fault with devotees who are more realized than we are, we should appreciate their divine qualities. I mean, they may, you know, the faults are there in all of us to some extent. Of course, a pure devotee is completely faultless. But every Prabhupada says everyone has a combination of good and bad qualities. So a Vaishnava is one who sees the good. So if you appreciate the good qualities of devotees, in all the devotees, always look for the good in all the devotees, then whatever realizations, whatever advancement that each and every devotee has, those will all become your personal property. You will inherit the spiritual advancement of all those devotees that you appreciate and admire for their qualities. So we should not only learn to love Krishna, we should not only learn to love Prabhupada and the deities and the holy name, we should learn to love all of the devotees, to very much appreciate and admire the saintly qualities, even if they have some bad qualities. You know, we should see the good. Because the more we appreciate the good qualities of the devotees, then we become more and more saintly naturally. The more you see saintliness in others, the more you naturally become saintly. And saintliness is the qualification for realization of your non-material nature as a spiritual being. So that's another answer. The first answer is there's, you know, the standard items of bhakti, and then now we can get more specific and say, appreciate the devotees, the good qualities of the devotees, and you, especially those who are more realized than you, especially those persons. When you see someone who is obviously more realized than you are, then you should very, very much appreciate that person's divine qualities. Because then you'll make very quick advancement, very fast. So, anything else? Yes?
Well, isn't it actually that you have to encounter the Absolute to realize actually that you are not the body?
You're asking, does one have to encounter the Absolute?
Well, that's my own experience, is that you really have to encounter the Absolute? And
yes, and that, yes. So is there a question?
Like the Paramatma and the others, so you can actually develop it. Yeah, it's like, well, it's, I don't want to say it as a statement, but...
Do you have a question?
Experience.
That you're asking me that I can answer? Or do you want me, I could just agree with you, say yep.
Yeah, would you say yes to that?
Yes. There's the question. Yes, we, to the degree that we've actually encountered the Absolute, to that degree we realize that we're not the body. Yes, that's okay. So that the Absolute can be realized in varying degrees. The idea is we want to realize the Absolute to the fullest degree. One can realize the Absolute as impersonal Brahman. That's one level of realization. One can realize the Absolute as the Paramatma. That's a higher level of realization. But when one can realize the Absolute as Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that is complete full realization. So that's how we have to encounter the Absolute if we want full realization of our eternal spiritual identity beyond this material world. You have to understand, you have to encounter the Absolute on that level as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that's why Krishna consciousness, the principle of Krishna consciousness, is very much emphasized here. Because that distinguishes the simply realizing on the level of Paramatma or on the level of impersonal Brahman, the Absolute Truth. The Absolute Truth has three phases. Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan. Bhagavan means the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who possesses all opulences. That's the literal meaning of Bhagavan. Bhaga means opulences, and van means who possesses. So those opulences are power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame. That person who possesses an unlimited degree of power, an unlimited degree of beauty, an unlimited degree of renunciation, an unlimited degree of wealth, of fame, knowledge, in this way, that person is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, according to the great Vedic sage Parashara Muni. So if we can find out who is that Supreme Person and learn the methodology provided by him by which we can encounter him. You see? Then we will definitely realize our spiritual identity. That person, that all-powerful Supreme Person, has given us a technique by which we can directly encounter him. Face to face. That is called Bhakti Yoga system. It's a system how you can, you know, have your own personal meeting with God. That's what it is. Personal meeting with God. You can personally meet with God. Your own personal, private meeting with the Supreme Lord. You see? That is Krishna consciousness system. You can ask him why he likes the peacock feather so much. You meet him, you can say, Krishna, I've always wondered, why do you like this peacock feather? And he'll tell you.
It might take some time.
Yes. That's up to us. We can advance quickly or we can advance slowly. It's our choice. Depending on how attached we are to ignorance. Yes.
I have one question because you are a disciple of Srila Prabhupada and I would like to know, many devotees have mentally problems from the childhood or something, and they make some therapy with trauma therapy or goes to
a psychotherapist person
or something like this. And when I read these four main verses from the Bhagavad Gita, and then Krishna say, I give you all intelligence if you continue with devotional service, and mm-hmm. I give you.
So you're wondering, is these other therapies necessary?
And then I want to know, what is Prabhupada's, what did he advise?
Prabhupada didn't advise any of us to go out for other therapies. That if I'm understanding, I'm half deaf, so I'm trying to understand your question. But if I've understood you correctly, you're saying that devotees sometimes who have problems, they may go for different types of therapies to help make themselves more, you know, stable or whatever. Is a general principle. Now, if something could actually help someone to be more Krishna conscious, we wouldn't object to them. But I was just having a conversation with a devotee in Heidelberg the other day as we were driving in the car on this point, that actually these other systems of psychology, they're all imperfect. You see, this Vedic psychology is perfect. Now, if they're not finding that Vedic psychology is actually sufficient to straighten out all their psychological problems, it means their understanding or their practical application of Vedic psychology is imperfect, that's all. Vedic psychology is the perfect psychology that'll solve everybody's psychological problem. If they're not getting the solution, it means, you know, they're not properly understanding or applying Vedic psychology, that's all. It's a shame because, why waste time with these other things which are imperfect concoctions of persons who are themselves in a state of illusion? Doesn't make sense to me. I mean, maybe it's the lesser of two evils because there's, you know, no one is around who could help them get a proper understanding of Vedic psychology. Maybe it stopped them from being a murderer or something, so maybe it's better than nothing. But the real thing is, they should have contact with a senior devotee who is fixed in Vedic psychology, who is fixed, you know, in it, and can use Vedic psychology to bring them out of all of their psychological problems. So we did that. This Bhagavad Gita class is actually a training session in Vedic psychology. I don't know if you knew that. We're training you in Vedic psychology in our classes. That's what we're doing here. Psychology means the science of the mind. You see? The science of the mind. So we teach you how to keep your mind completely, how to bring your mind under your control. You see? There's two states. Your mind controls you, which means you're deranged. Or you control your mind. That means you're sane. You see? See, we're teaching you. Sometimes they say all the Hare Krishna, you know, it's a brainwash cult, you know, they use mind control to subjugate you. They attack, you know, they criticize us for them. But the real fact is, no. We teach you how to control your own mind. Yes, we practice mind control here, that's right. But in a different way than the way they criticize it. We teach you how to bring your mind totally under your control. You see? That's called Goswami. Vacha Vegam Manasa Krodha Vegam. You see? Rupa Goswami says that that person who can completely bring his mind under control along with the other five pushing agents, namely words, anger, tongue, belly, and genitals, a person who can bring these six pushing agents under control, he is a master. He is a master. He's actually a master, a spiritual master. So our movement is to teach each and every one of you how to be a spiritual master. That's our movement. You see, that's why Prabhupada's name is Prabhupada. That means the master at whose feet the masters sit. We want to teach you how to be a spiritual master, someone who's totally conquered their mind and can teach others how to do the same thing. See, we're a movement of spiritual men, not just our initiating gurus, but actually, which I'm one of them, but our movement is to teach every one of you how to be a spiritual master. That's our movement. So there's no need for any other psychology. You know, maybe it helps someone so they were a little... So it's all right, I guess. But, you know, if they had talked to me, I would have just gone straight to Vedic psychology.
Yeah, I spoke as well with someone from Heidelberg, and then the expert said, yeah, but it is good. But I said, but Krishna said, I give you all intelligence that you can come to me. He said in this one verse before.
Yeah, there's no need for any other psychology. We don't need others. I called, in this conversation with this devotee, I called it psych. I don't know if in German you know, but in English there's a word quack. A medical doctor, a false medical doctor. I don't know if you pick up, you're pretty fluent in English, but I don't know. I may use some words which you may not know, but in English language, quack is a name for a doctor who not really, didn't go to medical school. He just gets a fake diploma and puts up it on his wall, and this happens sometimes. It's a way to make doctors make a lot of money. So someone pretends to be a medical doctor with a false diploma, and you know they practice medicine until the law catches them and puts them in jail. It's highly illegal. So they're called a quack. So I refer to the psychology as psy-quackery. You see, because they're simply fakes. In terms of compared to the actual knowledge, Vedic psychology, they're fakes. A bunch of fakes. They don't really know what is psychology. They don't really know the science of the mind. They don't even know what the mind is. They have no idea. It's one of the three subtle elements. The basic facts about the mind, they had not the foggiest idea. Or to speak of a clear idea, they don't even have a foggy idea of what is the mind. And they're going to tell us how to bring... I'm completely opposed to... I can understand that Prabhupada is awesome. I mean, there was one conversation Prabhupada had with a psychologist in his garden in L.A. He was talking how they're going to use psychology to show that the, you know, chanting of Hare Krishna is good. Prabhupada was not impressed. We don't need the psychologist, you know, to do psychological tests on the devotees. I mean, it may be good to help somebody get their PhD degree, but for as far as spreading Krishna consciousness movement, we don't need some recommendation from the psychologist. We just need to convince everyone to try chanting Hare Krishna. That's all. If you chant Hare Krishna, you'll taste it. You'll taste the nectar. You'll experience the bliss. You see? You'll taste it. You see, this idea that there's no God is simply a pack of lies. God is real and you can experience Him. You can encounter Him. If you will chant his holy names with faith, you will directly encounter God. Don't believe these atheists. It's simply rubbish that there's no God.
But not all psychologists are atheists.
Hmm?
Not all psychologists are atheists.
Oh, I didn't say they were.
Yeah,
I know. I know. No, I didn't say. I was talking about another group now. I was talking about a different group. I wasn't referring to. I never said that the psychologists were all atheists. That I can. I approve. I can play back the tape and recording. I never said that all the. You're putting words in my mouth.
No, I'm not trying to put my.
I never said.
I
never said it. I never said that all the psychologists were atheists. But I do say that their science is imperfect. Unless they take the perfect Vedic psychology, their psychology will always remain imperfect. Unless they take the perfect psychology given by the original psychologist. The original psychotherapy session was right here on the Battle of Kurukshetra. Yeah. No, I have, you know, I'm not against the psych. I mean, my roommate in college became a psychologist. You know, I have nothing against psychologists. But I would like to enlighten them. So they can become perfect in their psychological practice. We're not telling them to stop practicing psychology. We're just saying come to the Hare Krishna temple so you can learn how to properly practice psychology and really do a good job for your clients. We're not trying to shut them down. We want to enlighten them. So, anything else? Any other questions?
This is very nice that you explained, because I have as well. I always think Krishna will help me anyway. I have so many problems, my mind is going here. But if I continue, Krishna will help us.
Absolutely.
But I think psychotherapy sometimes helps people actually to focus on something like Krishna consciousness. It really can be supportive, because like some people who follow any kind of like spiritual path. Like even within the Roman Catholic Church or other creeds, you can find people that actually go to a psychotherapist because they really want to establish a very strong and faithful and trustful belief. So
no, that's true.
Sometimes it really helps.
That's true. That there is some any kind of religious system,
like
anything that connects with God on any and through any has benefit. There's no doubt. But the benefit will vary, there'll be greater and lesser benefit depending on how pure that connection is.
Right.
To connect with God at the same time, eat your brothers and sisters, who are also God's children, that is not as pure of a connection as someone who gives up eating their brothers and sisters, for example. You know, our four-legged brothers and sisters and our ones with wings, you know, and fins. So, you know, a person who actually respects all of God's children and cultivates love of the Lord is in a better position than one who doesn't, you know, honor and respect all of God's children. If I want to make friends with my next door neighbor and I just happen to eat his kids, do you think I can make a very good relationship with my next door neighbor? Say hello. Oh, Mr. Smith, I don't know how to tell you, but, you know, we were a little hungry today and, you know, we ate your daughter, you know. He says, what? Yeah, I just want to come over and say how much I appreciated your daughter. I mean, she was really delicious and maybe we can go bowling tonight. Bowling is that sport where you roll the ball, you know. You think he would like to have you to go bowling with you and be pals with you after you ate his daughter? You know, you cooked your daughter and ate her. I mean, she's really good. You know, and to, you know, I had your son for breakfast. Oh, by the way, this morning I had your son for breakfast. You know, he was real, especially his leg was good. It was nice and juicy. And wow, I really loved him. Thanks a lot. You know, appreciate it. Your kids were great. You have any more? You see, I mean, how much can you have a loving relationship with someone if you eat their children? My God, they. You know, it's kind of hard to, you know, kind of your relationship will get off kind of rocky start, you know, if you eat their children. So they're trying to develop love for God. At the same time, they're eating God's dear children. So it makes it a little hard, and it really goes very far in that relationship. Although the idea is nice, but it is called devotion in the mode of ignorance. You see, it doesn't go very far. And I agree with you, it does help people. There's no doubt.
Yeah.
And even, you know, but it's confusing. I know so many people, I have so many people who come out of the Christian background, and Muslims also, who write me in my e-course, and they are confused. Their Islam, their Christianity, it leaves them confused because there's a lot of things that just don't make sense. There's a lot of hypocrisy in what they're doing that just doesn't make sense to an intelligent person. That's the beauty of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is for the intelligent class. Yes.
I think a lot of people think it's Hippocratic. What happened, like in Christianity or in Judaism or Islam, whatever, because they have been traumatized. Now, I have met people who have been traumatized within Krishna consciousness.
They have been, what's the word?
They have been traumatized.
Traumatized, okay.
So, and I've met people who have been traumatized in Krishna consciousness. As young children, as
yes, there are people who have.
I think they have the same. I don't want to finish my sentence.
The thing is that Krishna consciousness will not trump someone who's gotten somebody. Sometimes, see, in our society, we have people who are not. Sometimes we have. Prabhupada explains. Sometimes in this Krishna consciousness movement, we have persons who are not really Krishna conscious. They are called Kali Chela. Kali Chela.
Mm-hmm.
Devotees of the personality of Kali instead of the personality of Krishna. Now, those one has to be careful even in this. The process of Krishna consciousness itself is absolutely pure. It doesn't traumatize anyone. But sometimes within this movement, there are Kali Chela, there are Kali influences that may be here by persons who are actually Kali Chela and posing as devotees. You might be traumatized by such persons. That you may be.
It's the same in another creed as well. They're traumatized by the person, but not by Judaism itself or by Christianity.
Right.
I mean, it's the same issue. They
That's
have,
true.
I think if everybody is like really practicing
That's true.
Creed,
so we have to see. We have to see, are there pure practitioners?
Right.
That's what we have to see. I never found a... What I found was a satisfactorily pure practitioner within Christianity, even though I was raised in that tradition. I never found a Christian living saint.
That's why you left.
Huh?
That's probably the reason why you also left Christianity for that reason. Because
yeah. I mean, you know... My minister was a joke. I mean, sorry, but you know, he was just addicted to smoking his pipe, and you know, his lectures had no life. They had no potency. They had no realization. He struggled for a whole week sitting there writing the sermon that he would read on Sunday off the pad. So you know, I wanted to meet a person who had the potency of Lord Jesus Christ. You see? That's what I wanted. Someone had the, who was an enlightened sage. So that's what we need. Well, it doesn't matter if you're Islamic or Christian or Jewish, whatever you may be, we need to have the contact of a spiritually enlightened being. That's what we need. Not just some official, you know, head of the church. It was voted in by somebody. You see, you can't elect someone as a spiritually enlightened being. A person has to actually have realized Krishna to become a spiritually enlightened being. So if you can come in contact with a person who's actually realized Krishna, then by the contact of that person, you see, our Krishna consciousness movement has that in Prabhupada, and there are other people besides Prabhupada who are highly realized persons. That's a fact. In our movement, there are highly realized persons. There are people who have abused this movement also and have traumatized people. There's no doubt about it. So, but this movement does have saintly people who realize Krishna, and if we take advantage of their association, then we will realize Krishna. If you can show me someone else, some other movement where they have higher realization of God, then I will leave ISKCON. And I will go there because I'm simply wanting to realize God in the most full and complete way. But I've never seen anywhere else that has higher knowledge, higher realization than ISKCON. I've never seen it. If you can show me that you have higher realization, I'll become your disciple. That's a promise. I'll become your disciple. I'll bow down at your feet and become your disciple. If you can show me you have a higher realization of God than what we have here. I'm not blind.
Elevate yourself or others, or I would never elevate myself. I mean, I gave a vow for that, not to elevate myself upon others, right? I gave a vow on it, not to elevate myself upon others.
Yes.
I think once you have realized the Absolute, you see things with equanimity. You see things with equanimity once you have seen the Absolute, and once you have realized the Absolute. And then it's not about like I have to go and I have to bow down to the one that has a higher realization. I think it's more that you can feel and really taste whether one has realized or not. It's more like
the real thing is actually, if you really want to know what the real essence of perfect realization is, that is complete surrender to the will of the Lord.
Can you just say that?
Complete surrender to the will
exactly.
of the Lord.
Exactly.
As confirmed by Christ also. He says, right. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. So,
right.
We simply have to, and Krishna has very kindly revealed his will in the Vedic literatures, directly. Where other scripture is God directly speaking like this? In such detail. There's no scripture like the Bhagavad Gita. This is the ultimate book of knowledge, because this is the only book where God himself has so clearly laid down what is the pathway. So this Krishna Ganga's movement is the leading movement in terms that I've seen in the world, in terms of actually seriously trying to follow the words of the Bhagavad Gita, literally, without any tampering with the meaning, taking the original Sanskrit and understanding it directly as it's stated with Krishna without any twisting of the meaning, that I'm not seeing anywhere outside of this one. That's why I'm here. I don't see anyone who's doing it with this purity. So anyway, we'll stop here. We thank you all very much. Rajavidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.